back. I know that it's funny, when I'm in Portland, I always keep referring to, well, the way we do this and we do that in Salem. Because I've been here for 43 years, you know, and so it's tough to trying to move to the new family. And but I bring greetings from Portland. Your brothers and sisters up there are all doing well, and I'm getting to learn where everybody lives and getting to meet everyone, and it's an incredible opportunity. I can't say enough about the fact that I'd encourage us all to make sure that we're getting people in our homes and getting to know one another on a very personal basis, other than just church, because there are so many enriching lives, and you learn so many things about people's talents and their experiences. The late Terry Monahan, we were visiting with him several weeks ago, and I found it interesting when I was asking about his story, how did God call him? He goes, he was in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, I think it was the Queen Mary, in the hull of a ship late at night using a two-way radio, and he got Mr. Armstrong's on the radio. In the middle of the ocean, in the hull of a ship, God will find you if he's calling you. You cannot hide from God. But it's good to be here. I want to thank the ensemble, the special music. Everyone always does a beautiful job. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all your service with regards to the musical offering to God. I know that he's well pleased, and it's very adding to the services themselves. So I better get started here. 2:44, we can get this rolling because time is short. I want to start out by, you know, when we were children, perhaps you've all done this. You've taken a either dirt, sand at the beach, or even flour, and you put it in a metal sieve, and you shake it, and you sift it out. Usually if it's dirt or sand, you can find all types of impurities as you sift through it and find things that you didn't know were there, that were buried, that now come to the surface. And we're going to look at meat in due season today. So what you're going to hear is something that's very familiar, but as a reminder. You know, speaking of sifting, you know, Job was sifted. He was sifted through various trials and intense self-examination. I don't think any of us want to go through that type of sifting. Christ even warned Peter that Satan wanted to sift him. And I don't think I'd want to be sifted by Satan the devil either. But today we are going to take a look at the need for self-examination. It is necessary for spiritual growth. And we should be cautious. We should be cautious in that we shouldn't be overly harsh on ourselves or self-condemning, because we tend to do that. I know in the corporate world when I'd work, and I would ask employees, you know, evaluate yourself. I'm going to give you a form, and you evaluate yourself, and then we'll compare notes. The employees were always far, far, far harder on themselves than I would be in evaluating them. And they rarely would acknowledge their good deeds, their good efforts. I don't know if this is the feeling of maybe they might come across prideful or arrogant, but they were reluctant to acknowledge the good things. We should also acknowledge those good things. Look at those things that we have accomplished. You know, as we approach Passover, God commands us again to thoroughly examine ourselves to ensure that we take of these symbols in a worthy manner, that we understand both the gravity of Christ's sacrifice and our responsibility. You know, Christ told Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover. The title for today's message is Go and Prepare for the Passover. Go and prepare for the Passover. And we're going to look at, again, those Passover symbols as well as Paul's instructions about let a man examine himself. When Christ instituted the new symbols in the Passover, he transformed what we would call the Old Testament or the traditional Passover services. You can review that in Exodus 12, where they were told to take a lamb or a goat without blemish, and they were given specific instructions on how to prepare for that day, that Passover evening, that they were to specifically put the blood on the doorpost and then over the top as well. But in the New Testament, we know that Christ changed those symbols. Those symbols became the bread and wine, which represents his body and blood, and he also introduced the foot washing ceremony. You can begin turning over to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start with Paul's instructions. 1 Corinthians 11, we'll pick it up in verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you." I'm telling you what I've learned. I'm telling you what was explained to me, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You know, annually we observe the Passover each and every year. For some of us, it may be our first Passover. For others of us, it can be quite a number of years that we've observed the Passover. As I mentioned, I've been in the congregation for 43 years, so this will be my 43rd Passover, or maybe 44th, one of those two. But I know I'm in the 40s. Some of you have been observing that Passover a lot longer than I have. But what we don't want to do is we do not want to reduce this to just a yearly ritual, that we just go through the motions. Because each of the symbols carries a deep meaning and impacts how we should be living our lives each and every day. So let's examine each of these new symbols that Christ instituted and their profound meaning for us. You know, the ceremony, or the Passover ceremony, starts with the foot washing. You can begin over in John 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," and we're going to drop down, "we know that Christ rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." This is in verse 4. In verse 5, it says, "After that, he poured water in a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel in which he was girded." And once again, let's go down to verse 15. We know that he washed their feet, and then he told them, he said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." We know that we will start out with this foot washing ceremony. It reminds us, naturally, of humility, but it also should remind us of service to all. You know, Christ didn't play favorites. Judas got his feet washed as well. So we shouldn't, you know, have a favoritism or respect of persons. That it's a year-round habit. It's a way of life. It's a way we conduct ourselves. Service for others, to take care of their needs. And, you know, it's not always convenient. It's not always easy. As I pointed out in Spokane when I spoke at the feast, I said, you know, sometimes, you know, people don't want you to see their feet, because we don't always have the prettiest feet, do we? We wouldn't go, "Wow, I got nice looking feet." And so sometimes our feet kind of represent our lives too. They're not all that pretty at times. Sometimes they have their issues. But we have to look beyond that, to serve one another, to have that mindset. Paul said over in Philippians 2, picking up in verse 2, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. He says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit,
but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also at the interest of others. Again, the mindset is the interest of others. You know, not like the world today where, well, what about me? What do I get out of this? You know, it's the mindset of me, myself, and I. And that's the mindset we don't want to have. Moving from the act of foot washing, we move to Christ's broken body, the symbol there, and that is the bread. Turn over to Matthew 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26:26, and says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body. We know Christ is that bread of life. That bread of life. He says that in John 6:35. He says, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We should be devouring God's word and instructions, which is obvious, but we need to do so to the point that we can boldly say, as it says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who granted Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That we should be taking of that bread of life, that you know, we put on that very character. You've heard me say this before, is that probably one of the worst things someone could say to you if they're referencing your character is that you haven't changed a bit. You would not want to hear those words. It's another thing if you haven't changed in size or looks or that thing, but if they're referencing your character, you haven't changed a bit. It's not complimentary. But this bread also brings unity. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. It says, For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. It should bring us in unity as well. But we know that through Christ's broken body and stripes, it also symbolizes that we can be healed, that he was beaten and broken so that we may be healed. If you turn over to Isaiah 53 and verse 4, we read of the prophecy at that time. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for whom? Our transgressions. And he was bruised for whom? Our iniquities. He took these things on himself. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I mean, these are things that technically should happen to us. We should have been the one that was wounded. We should have been the one that was chastised. But he took those on for each and every one of us. And as I speak, think about this personally. Yes, he took it on for the world. He took it on for the body of believers. But you can write your name down on your notes. He took it on for you. You personally. Me personally. He did it for all of us. And we know through the scriptures that Christ healed many. Christ healed many. Later on, through the week, I'd encourage you to read Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, as we see a fulfillment of numerous healings. We see that Christ heals a leopard. He heals a leopard. Touching at that leopard of any one was forbidden in that culture, but we see that Christ did reach out and touch him. He healed a servant of a Gentile officer of an army occupying and oppressing Israel. He healed him with the spoken word from afar. He healed a woman related to one of the disciples, which was actually Peter's mother-in-law, with just a touch. Unnamed multitudes were healed. Demons were cast out through his very word. We see that the blind were given sight and a mute man was given the ability to speak. That healing comes through Christ's sacrifice, that his broken body. And think about the healing that, again, was offered was physical, spiritual, and mental. It wasn't just for one type of healing. And we have that available to us to this day. For those that are sick and those that are ailing, Christ will heal. The problem is, he doesn't always say how soon it will be. Sometimes it's instantaneous. I've heard people that have been anointed and immediately know that they have been healed. A change in their conditions and restored. Some have been anointed and have not been healed immediately, but God will heal them. It has to be, though, in his time. You know, healing is not like the fast food restaurants. It's not the way we want it. Yeah, we want it now. Everything's now. But that's not the way God works. Sometimes there's tests we have to learn from. We have to be sifted. We have to be examined. We have to see how we respond. Are we impatient? Are we angry? It's not happening quick enough. God's not hearing my prayers. Oh, he hears your prayers. But we're demanding on his time. We have to wait upon the Lord. And just as the bread represents his broken body, the wine carries an equal, profound significance. Picking again back up in Matthew 26 and verse 27, it says, "Then he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And we know sin is that transgression of God's law, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we also know that for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And that is another thing that Christ did for us. He took that penalty. He took the penalty that we deserve, death, upon himself. And it says, continuing, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." His shed blood is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And again, it's personal. It's personal to each and every one of us here today. He did this again for, insert your name. He did it for you. He did it for you. And he did it also for all that will be called. He did it for all of humanity, but it's personal to us because he's called us and he's revealed this to us. Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There is no remission for sins. If we continue down in verse 24 of Hebrews 9, it says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us. He's our high priest, our intercessor. "Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He did this willingly, in and of himself. And we are purchased, we are redeemed through that blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." This is from the New International Version. "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Wine represents his shed blood, paying our penalty for those sins. Every mistake you've made, I've made, in thought, in speech, or in action, The blood of Christ is sufficient to cover it. I'll say that again. Every mistake we've ever made, whether false speech or action, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover it. You know, a lot of people struggle at times. They go, I've sinned, and there is no, God can never forgive me for this. I know that God could never forgive me for this. That's not true. There is nothing you could do that God can't forgive you for. If you have a heart of repentance and you're willing to change and turn. A lot of people, that weighs on them. I go, I can't forgive myself. And I know that God can't forgive me either. Well, He can. He can. And we should take that to heart. It's humbling and it's encouraging that God loves us so much that He again laid down His life. God gave His only begotten Son. Christ willingly gave His life for us. Their love for us is profound. But we know during this time frame as well, we must consider the Passover and how do we take it worthily. You go, worthily? Oh, well, hang on a second. I know we're not supposed to take it unworthily or unworthy. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:27. It says, so then, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, says, so then, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body of Christ eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So what is this unworthy manner? Well, first of all, we can't be worthy. There's nothing we can do to be worthy to take of the Passover. You know, we can't earn our salvation. Those things are a gift from God. But there is a manner by which we can approach in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner that God tells us to avoid. It's about our proper attitude and preparation. The word unworthy means in an irreverent manner, not showing the proper respect or seriousness. You know, again, what it's saying is that we must take it in a manner of proper respect, with a proper preparation, the right attitude. The Passover is not a potluck like we're going to have tonight. It's not a social event like we're going to have tonight. It's not a time of, you know, just chatter and glee, and it's just like it's just another holy day. That's not the Passover. The Passover is a solemn occasion that should be approached with great reverence. We need to have deep gratitude and respect for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. To understand that what we take and how we take it shows our respect to God. And we need to examine ourselves prior to this event. This word examine in verse 28 is the Greek word dokimazo, dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize whether a thing is genuine or not. It's not to disprove, it's to prove it. It's to prove it. So we have to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves. The purpose is to declare, again, genuineness. Everyone can see what's on the outside. Everyone. But you and God know what's on the inside. I and God knows what's on my inside. The question we have to ask ourselves, does your core match up with your outer layer? Does the inside match the outside? Because we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive others. Unfortunately, at times, it's easy to display hypocrisy because we don't match on both sides, inside and out. We have to ask ourselves, Are you the same person in private as you are in public? Are you the same person in private as you are in public? Are you committed or are you pretending to be committed? Opportunities to examine ourselves, to really look at ourselves, whether you're baptized and you're going to partake of the Passover, or you're a young person in the church, you can examine yourselves. Are you committed to this way of life? Have you proved it to yourself? Are you, as I pointed out, the same person on the inside as you are on the outside? You know, this isn't about being perfect in the sense that there is no flaws and no errors of any type, because frankly, that's impossible. It's impossible. We're all going to still sin. We're all going to still have areas of that we need to work on. We're going to have flaws that have to be addressed. And the goal is that we continue to work on those. You know, when we repent, when we are baptized, when we accept who we are right now, we know that it's not ultimately who God wants us to be. We're going to be something so much better. God wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants us to be immortal. And then we can say we'll be perfect with no flaws. But until then, in this physical, we still have change to do. Opportunities. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. It doesn't matter how many Passovers you've observed. We still have to be committed to a lifetime of change, overcoming the world's influences and our human weaknesses. Still battle those each and every day. The Passover is also a time of recommitment to this way of life. Tell God, Jesus Christ, that I am committed. I am here. I'm going to continue on this journey. But again, ask us, how do we approach the Passover? How do we approach the Passover? How do we view it? A solemn, sacred event, or just another evening? Perhaps, and again, I'm just asking because we need to, again, look at the seriousness of this evening. If you're a parent, perhaps you're like, oh, I got to get a sitter lined up. I got to make sure I got somebody to take care of the children. Oh, I got to remember to get my Bible. I got to get my tub. I got to get my towel. We go there. We sit down. We wash feet. We break bread. We eat. We drink wine. We sing a song and we go home. Passover's over. We've done it. Now we move on to the night, much to be observed. And then we're into the day zone. You know, we just boom, 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 boom. We just start going through it. Did we miss the meaning of the Passover? Did we miss that? And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that mindset, especially if you've been observing it for any number of years. It should not become common. It should not be common or irreverent. Just another night. It's not just another night. Verse 29 talks about drinking judgment to himself. That's what happens if we take it in an irreverent manner. It invites God's corrective discipline so that we should judge ourselves so we would not be judged. If we will discipline ourselves, then the Lord will not need to use his hand of correction. Would you rather correct yourself or would you rather have God correct you? I think we'd all agree, I'd rather correct myself. Job's test, that was a pretty hard test. That was a pretty hard test. So again, we don't want to take it in a common fashion. Let's talk about areas of self-examination regarding spiritual growth. Simple question to ask ourselves, am I closer to God than I was at Passover last year? If yes, how so? Right? Take time to write it down. How are you closer to God this year than you were last year? And if not, how so? And what actions would you take to change that?
regarding the good old fundamentals, Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation, would you say that you do less of them, more of them, or about the same in comparison to last year? If we really take a hard look at ourselves, about the same, more or less, when it comes to the fundamentals, each and every day. We're familiar with Galatians 5, 22 and 23, talking about the fruits of the Spirit, but I do want to take a look at Colossians 3:12. And it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." We can walk through each of those and write out a practical way we could exhibit that characteristic in our life. Or how are you exhibiting those characteristics? Only of the fruits of the Spirit, but also of those in Colossians 3:12 and many other areas in Scripture that we could ask ourselves, how are we doing in that? We really take time to look at our lives. And how are we growing? What about time and energy, our priorities? Is God first in our life? I know we all go, yes, absolutely. God's first in my life. So then you would say, then you pray and study every day. And if you do, that's incredibly great. But you're like, well, I try to, but I got busy and this went on and that went on and I pushed it out to the next day and I planned to do it the next day, but then it got busy and then it moved to the next day. We've all been there. I've done it too. I've been in that same boat. It's like, wow, I have all the good intentions, but they're just good intentions. It doesn't happen. We have to pause. We have to manage our time. I'm finding that now in this new role. I'm trying to figure out how to manage time. It gets squirrely. And there's a lot of moving parts and a lot of pieces to juggle. And I'm hoping, I don't know how long it took Mr. Light before he got the schedule down, and it's just like, he's got it. I don't know if I'll learn it in a couple of months. I'd like to learn it right now. But it is interesting for all the moving pieces. Life gets very, very busy for all of us. We have children, we have families, we have school, we have work. It just goes on and on. But we need to make sure that God is always first. What if we had, like our smartphones, you know, screen time? What if the Bible had a way to go in, this is Bible time, and you'd open the cover and it'd go, this is how long you spent and studying God's Word. This is how much time you spent with God this week. It'd be an awesome thing. Perhaps, right? Some of us might go, I don't want that app. I don't want that app. Well, we probably should have an app like that. In that Colossians 3:12, it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. What about our relationships? Do we have any unresolved conflicts with others? We can be offended, and we also can be the offender or offendee or one of those, but we can cause the offense, right? If we are the person who causes offense, we need to do one of the most hardest things any human can do. And that is, it starts with a letter A, apologize. Like, oh, boy, that's humbling. I mean, you think about how hard that is, especially when you're a child or a young person, to go up. I know that my boys one time were playing on a neighbor's garage door. Now, all the kids had decided to do it, so they would hang onto the door and they would push the button and ride it up. And they're riding up on them. I'm like, yeah, they're going to burn out a motor on this garage door. But I went and I made the boys apologize to the family for writing on their garage door. Hey, that's tough. That was tough on them. And we've been there. All of us have been there. And we probably have asked our children to apologize for things, and they don't like to do that. And we grow up in that same mode, because as adults, we find it hard to do that apology thing as well. We need to ask ourselves, again, are we apologizing if we're the offender? But if we have offended, do we go to that person? Now, I wouldn't say go up and go, you really hurt my feelings. You irritated me. I would go up and perhaps go, can we talk? I don't know. I may have took this totally the wrong way, but I kind of walked away hurt. Help me. Maybe I misunderstood something. We should be willing to go and talk to the other person. Not go and talk with everybody else about that person, because we seem to have no issue doing that, right? We can tell everybody else what the other person done, except tell the person who did what they did, what they done. Does that make sense? We need to be able to go to one another as brothers and sisters. We need to resolve those issues. Because if we haven't, a root of bitterness can take hold. Recall, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's never going to stay a little root of bitterness. It starts there. It will grow from there. And it will become a very, very big problem. First, if you've never been offended or hurt in this church, you are as unique as a unicorn. Right? Because they don't exist. They don't exist. Unless you consider a rhinoceros a unicorn, but I don't think most of us do. But nevertheless, everyone has been hurt in some way, shape, or form. By someone. By church actions. By pastors. By everyone. Someone has been hurt in one way, shape, or form. I would like to say, I don't believe the greatest majority of it was always done with ill intent. I don't think that's the way we operate. We do have different personalities. Some of us are very soft-spoken. Some of us won't say things straight up. We kind of, for lack of better terms, we might beat around the bush and then slowly come to the conclusion. Somebody else may be very brash and just, this is the way it is. Wow, boy, that's shocking, like cold water being thrown on you. And depending on your personality, if you're the soft-spoken person and you deal with that person that's very brash, they're not thinking they're brash. They're just, I don't have time to tell you in 30 words. I can do it in 3. It's probably what you're thinking about this sermon right now. It's like, I got it, okay? But you may find offense in that. Remember, the church is made up of those who are spiritually sick and broken. No one's perfect. Offenses will come. And we need to figure out how to go to our brother and our sisters and bring forth healing. And I'd like to say, for those that might be watching online and who may review this video somewhere down the road, if offenses have kept you from coming to church, figure out a way to heal and come back to the body of Christ. Don't stay home. Don't stay home. God commands us to assemble together. Avoidance is not the answer. Yes, no one's going to deny you may have been hurt, and you are hurting. But let's heal together. Let's come back together. Remember, an ember that's removed from the fire slowly loses its glow, and it will eventually go out. It will eventually go out. God caused us to be one body, a body of believers. The hand doesn't separate itself from the body because it doesn't function anymore. The same thing with toes or whatever. You remove a limb from the body, it's not going to work. We have to stay attached to the vine. We have to stay attached to Christ and we have to stay attached to one another. We're here for fellowship, to support, to grow, and develop. So we need to ask ourselves if we have any unresolved conflicts before this Passover. I want to encourage us all to address those. Address those. Be working. Pray. Fast. Seek guidance. But to be restored. To be restored. In terms of examination, what about service to others? First of all, for the congregation, big kudos. Great big thanks for all, you know, because I hear about the cards and the letters and the phone calls that go out, the volunteering, the visiting, the meal trains. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep it up. It shows a heart of service, not one of obligation. And that's what we want, is a heart of service, not out of obligation. When we look at all these things, we know that Christ said, you know, he gave us an example that we should do these things. We should do these things. You know, the Passover is not just a historical record, but it is significant. It has implications on our lives to this very present day. Christ, again, died for all of humanity's sins, past, present, and future. But I want to emphasize, again, it's personal for each one of us. It's personal for each one of us. He died for you. He died for me. It is a personal act of love that he did for us. He laid down his life for us. Are we willing to lay down our lives for others? And I'm not talking about take a bullet, you know, die. I'm talking about, are we willing to lay down our lives in service, to care for one another, to look out for one another, to be concerned with our growth and our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and our love and concern for others that may not be here with us. If they come back, and when they come back, make sure that we show love and concern for them. Not like, well, where have you been all this time? What have you been doing? That's not what they want to hear. They don't want to question. They've already got it in the back of their mind. If they've come back or they're coming back, they feel bad about being away. It takes time. We all grow at different levels. I've known some people that have come back after many, many, many years. They don't want to hear like, well, why did you drop out? Why did you leave? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? You know, they don't, that's not welcoming them back. We need to treat them like the prodigal son. Rejoice at their return. Rejoice at the return. When we take of this year's Passover, we want to do it in a worthy manner, having respect and reverence for the evening, having examined ourselves. Don't wait until the night of or the day of to go, well, I really need to sit down and do some studying real quick. Let me think here. I need to work on X, Y, Z. You know, that's not a thorough examination. That's not a thorough examination. We want to take time to fast and pray, really look at ourselves. So I encourage us to start today. Make a specific plan on how you prepare or how you will prepare for that evening. Whether you'll be there physically in person, because it is for baptized members only to observe the Passover service. But we all can look at our commitment and where we need to grow, where we need to grow. Make a specific plan. Set aside, again, dedicated time for prayer and meditation. And as I pointed out, if you need to reconcile with someone, work on doing it before that evening. Take the time to address that. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. As we approach the Passover evening, let's remember each symbol carries Christ's personal message of love to you. Every act of preparation draws you closer to understanding his sacrifice. Self-examination is not about condemnation of yourself, but about growth.
and it also is a reminder of our renewal commitment that points to our future with Jesus Christ. Until Christ returns, each Passover serves as a memorial, a reminder of his sacrifice. So therefore, let us go and prepare for the Passover.